Well, I want to tell you a story about a young man. This young man came to know Jesus, and once he came to know Jesus, he began to live for Jesus in such a way that everyone noticed. It was really neat to think about the story of this young man, because not only was he just following Jesus on a normal basis, but he was going above and beyond, out of his way to care for people, to preach the good news gospel message. He was very active in his local church there. And as he continued to be active in his church, one of the things that he found as his huge calling was to care for widows and for orphans. And as he's caring for widows and orphans, people are watching and they're watching how he lives his life, watching how he loves his brothers and sisters in Christ, specifically widows and orphans. And as he's doing this, people are even more so taking notice. His life became such a living sacrifice to Jesus, such a lighthouse shining in the midst of the darkness, that people began to become angry about it. We know that. We know that that's what happens, is when a light shines in the darkness, the darkness tries to overcome it, but it can't. But the people at the time, there at that place, they didn't like this young man talking about Jesus. They certainly didn't like the ruckus that he was created by his witness. And so there was a group of people that gathered together, and is essentially a mob that gathered around him and started to question him, started to poke at his faith. And they essentially gave him an open opportunity to share the good news of the gospel. Now, they didn't say, hey, please share with us the good news of the gospel. They just simply questioned him on what he believed, why he was living in this way. And he took that opportunity to share the gospel in words, in a way that this mob would understand. He spoke their language, he spoke their heart language in such a way that they understood exactly what he was saying. They understood so clearly the gospel. And in fact, in that mob, there were people who later put their trust in Jesus as a result of listening to what this young man had to say. But like everything, everyone, when you're confronted with the reality of Jesus, you either have one of two options. You either accept him and choose life, or you reject him. And the majority of the people there in that crowd, they rejected Jesus and therefore rejected this young man. And they drag him out, they started beating him, and they decided that this mob would kill him. I've described to you the story of Stephen found in Acts chapter 7, the first martyr of the faith. This incredible young man who was called to be a deacon, this awesome young man who grew in his faith, that his faith was so infectious and so filled with the Holy Spirit that everyone was watching him. And in fact, we talked about this last week, but Paul, back before he was Paul, back when he was Saul, was there in the midst of that crowd, in the midst of that mob, hearing the gospel. And I really, really love, and I would encourage you to read later, go home, read Acts chapter 7, because the way that Stephen shares the gospel with this Jewish crowd, the way that he reaches back into their history, into the Old Testament, and goes to their ancestors and explains how this good news gospel message, God has been proclaiming it, God has been saying the Messiah is coming from the very beginning. And Stephen is the epitome of a person who is unashamed of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Stephen is the epitome of someone who, while he was dying, said, "Father, would you forgive them?" Wow. Talk about an eternal perspective. Talk about living your life unashamed. It's an encouragement and a great example for each of us to follow. If you have your Bibles, open up to the book of Romans chapter 1. Paul has been writing to the Romans. And when we get to verse 16 and 17, so these two verses are jam-packed. They are so rich that it is really just these two verses that we are covering today. Just two verses. But in order to understand these verses, I want to go back just briefly one more verse to three more verses. You know what? If I keep going, we're just going to go back to the beginning, 1:1. So let me limit it, all right? Let's go to verse 13. To jog our memory from last week, verse 13, I want you to know, brothers, that have intended often to come to you, but thus have been prevented, in order that I might reap some harvest among you, as well as the rest of the Gentiles. As Paul is talking about harvest, he's talking about souls that are coming to know Jesus. Verse 14, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, so I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Remember, Paul says, I'm under obligation. And this obligation that Paul is under to share the gospel with anyone and everyone, the smart, the dumb, the Greeks, the barbarians, the Gentiles, the Jews, everyone that Paul interacts with, he feels and understands an obligation to talk about Jesus. And that obligation is applied both to Paul and to the Roman church that he's writing to. And you know what, folks? Us as well. We have an obligation, we have a privilege, we have a duty, we have an honor to talk about Jesus, to share the gospel message. And it's in that context that Paul then says, for, because of this, I am unashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So let's back up here. For Paul says, I am unashamed. It makes sense now that we understand the context. It makes sense that it doesn't matter who he's interacting with. Paul is very aware, just like we are very aware, that oftentimes the gospel has opposition. Especially, specifically at this time, you have the Jewish persecution that is going on, as well as the Roman persecution that is going on. It is not very favorable for believers at that time to put their trust in Jesus and to talk about him, because they're going to get opposition from all sides. Now, if we put this in the grand perspective, if we look at history, throughout all of history, there has been opposition to the gospel. There has been opposition to the church. But in spite of the opposition, the church has continued to carry the gospel message to everywhere in this earth. Praise God for that, right? Praise God that believers haven't shrunken back. Praise God that believers have continued to share this life-giving message. I'm so thankful that people have been unafraid, unashamed, to carry that message to different peoples, to different tribes and tongues. I'm so thankful that that gospel has continued to march on because the church, the bride of Christ, has carried that. Aren't you grateful? Aren't you thankful? Because my guess is that you are a product of somebody bringing the gospel. Whether somebody brought the gospel to you directly, or somebody bringing the gospel to your parents or your grandparents, or maybe a family member. Somewhere, someone brought the gospel, this life-giving news, to you and to your family, to your clan. Praise God for that. So, okay, let's keep going on. So Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. What is that word, gospel? Well, if we look at that word, it's evangelion. Interesting word. That's what it is in Greek. And it literally means the good news, the beautiful news, the good tidings. Think about that for a moment. When we talk about sharing the gospel, we are literally saying we are bringing the beautiful news, the good tidings. And so what is the good news? What is this good tidings? Why is this so important? Well, if we keep reading, we realize that Paul then says the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. Okay, we just read the two verses again. But if we think about this good news, this gospel, this message that needs to be carried, this good tiding that needs to be carried, we recognize that this is, as he says, the power of God for salvation. The power of God to save. Think about all the times in the Bible, in history, where God has shown up to save. If we think about what we do on a monthly basis, this time of communion, it always strikes me that Jesus, as he's sitting there with his disciples, as he is sharing the bread and the cup and giving them new meaning, it always strikes me that they are celebrating Passover, a time where they're commemorating God bringing salvation to his people. And now, that salvation that God brings, it is expanded to the world. But it's not just simply that it's expanded to the world then, it's that God has always been in the business of saving people. It's that God has always loved people. And in this salvation, it is only because of the power of God. You think you're powerful, you think you can do something. Think about the God who created you. It makes me think about in Luke, Jesus is talking with a rich young man. You remember this? Remember this encounter that Jesus has? There in Luke chapter 18, a rich young ruler comes and says, "Hey teacher, what do I got to do in order to have eternal life? What do I got to do in order to be saved? What do I got to do in order to have salvation?" And Jesus has this conversation with him. It's a little bit of a back and forth because it seems as though this guy, he's coming to Jesus and we can't tell, Jesus knows, but we can't quite tell what his true motivations is. Is it that he wants to somehow trick Jesus, or is it that he's truly interested, or is it a mix of the both? And as Jesus interacts with him, Jesus says, "Well, you gotta fulfill the law." Okay. Well, the guy says, "Great, I've done that," right? Check that off the list. Easy peasy. And that amazes me, by the way, right? That this guy could claim to Jesus to say, "Yep, I did it," right? Law, prophets, got them under wraps, right? What an awesome guy, huh? Except that he didn't. Because then Jesus asks him a question because he really wants to get at the heart. He says, "Okay, so if you think you're good, if you think that you've been able to fulfill the law, if you've been able to keep the commandments, I want you to take all the things that you have and I want you to give it away." And Jesus is really trying to expose the man's heart at this point. Because no matter how good we think we are, we all have blind spots, right? No matter how wonderful we've been able to walk in one direction, reality tells us that we all have weaknesses, that we all have deficiencies. It's almost as if all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Have you heard that somewhere, right? It's almost as though none of us could do anything to save ourselves. And so in this interaction that Jesus has with this rich young ruler, he really pinpoints, gets to the heart of it and says, no, you're not perfect. You really are lacking. You really cannot do this thing on your own. And this is what we see. We see this rich young ruler walk away because he's unwilling to give everything to Jesus. He's unwilling to recognize that he cannot save himself. In fact, he needs God's power to save him. He needs the Savior, the Messiah. He needs God. He can't do it on his own. And then Jesus makes this really interesting statement. He says, "See, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter eternal life." And it's really interesting because when I first read that, I was like a really poor high schooler coming college kid. So I read that, I said, "Sweet," right? I'm no rich man, right? But then I started recognizing that Jesus isn't talking about wealth per se here. He's saying that all of us have something that holds us back. And unless we're willing to give it to God, unless we're willing to rely on His power to save, not our own, then it is impossible for us to be saved. But Jesus quickly follows this up with saying, for what is impossible with man is possible with God. So this incredible picture of a camel walking through the eye of the needle, it seems so big, it seems so impossible, and it is impossible. However, as Jesus says, God is in the business of making the impossible a reality. And so when we read this couple of verses, and we think about the gospel, this good news, evangelion, right? This awesome, good, beautiful tidings. We read that, and we read that it's the power of God for salvation. We should recognize that it is only God who could do the impossible. It is only God that could make this happen. Why? Because the good news quickly becomes bad news if we leave God out of it. The good news quickly becomes a whole big blunt object smacking you in the face when you recognize that you cannot save yourself. When you recognize that it is impossible for you to be saved on your own. Your works won't get you there. Your power won't get you there. The way that you lived your life won't get you there. Your parents, if they're really good Christian people, never miss church, and you're relying on their faith won't get you there. The only thing that will give you salvation, the only thing that is strong enough, powerful enough, in order to save you, is the power of God. It is God and God alone that can save. He's in the business of making the impossible a reality. So then we keep reading, and we read that Paul then says, for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek, for the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. What's really interesting here is that this little section that we read that the gospel is the power of God for salvation for everyone, this is actually a little bit of a template that Paul is going to follow for the rest of the book. Have you ever heard somebody giving a speech or something and saying, okay, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to say. And then they tell you what they are going to say. And then they said, okay, I'm going to tell you what I told you that I was going to say, right? You ever heard that, right? It's an interesting way to think about developing a speech, but Paul is kind of doing that right here. Because he says, all right, the gospel is the power of God for salvation for everyone. So the gospel is for everyone. This good news that God has made it possible for human beings, these created beings who have fallen short of the glory of God, He's made it possible that they could have a relationship with the God of the universe. He's made it possible that sinful people could be together with a perfect and holy God. And how He's made this possible is that He sent His Son, His only Son, whom He loved, to live a perfect life that human beings could not do on their own. And in the fact that Jesus lived this perfect, spotless life, He had right relationship with God. We call that righteousness. And in the fact that Jesus had righteousness, He then, as the perfect, spotless, righteous Lamb, went to the cross to be a perfect substitute, a sacrifice on behalf of the people, on behalf of you and me. He took our sins upon Himself, went to the cross, died the death that we deserved, and conquered. He conquered sin. He conquered death. He rose again from the grave, made it possible that you and I could have His righteousness. And for all who believe in His name, for all who accept Him, He gave the right to become children of God. We can know God because of what Jesus has done. That's the gospel. And that gospel is for everyone. And so Paul is going to spend 8 chapters elaborating on that. Cool, all right? So chapters 1 through 8 is really this portion that he says, the gospel, the power of God for salvation, is for everyone. He'll spend 8 chapters elaborating on that. And then he breaks it down. He says, to the Jew first. Why? Because it came to the Jews first. It was Jesus, who was a Jew, coming to his own. And some of his own finally accepted him, but by and large, his own rejected him. And so the gospel continued to move and continued to be spread and went to the Greeks. And so chapters 9 through 11, we're going to look how the gospel is for, yes, it's for everyone, but 9 through 11 will tell us that the gospel is for the Jews. Because God used them, God chose them, and this gospel message is for them. But we're also going to see that it's also for the Gentiles. In those chapters 9 through 11, Paul elaborates and helps us to understand theologically how the gospel, it's not something brand new. It's not something that Paul created. It's not something that he just thought up of. No, it stretches all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And that you and I, just like Abraham, we need to believe in God by faith. We need to believe what God has revealed to us, what God has chosen to show us by faith. And then if we keep reading, we see, okay, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. That last part really is, we can look at that and we say, okay, this is chapters 12 through 16. Now that we're saved, now that we understand the gospel, now that we put our trust in Jesus, we now need to live a life that is pleasing, that is acceptable to the God who has saved us. We need to live our life in faith, by faith. We need to live a life that reflects the good news gospel by which we've been saved. Okay, let's continue on. Verse 17 says this, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. For in what? For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Have you ever thought about the righteousness of God? Have you ever thought about how incredible that is? God is righteous. He is perfect. He is holy. He is holy, holy, holy other. Holy with a W, holy with an H, okay? You see that in your mind now, right? That's our God. There is none like him. He is above and beyond. And there is nothing that, there's no sin, there's no darkness, there's no dirt that could ever touch him. He is perfect. He is separated. He is God. And so if we recognize just how righteous and just how holy, just how perfect God is, the gospel should be just that much more amazing to us, right? Because if I say, hey, you guys, I know you're all a bunch of sinners. I am too. But boy, you guys are bad sinners. But you know what? I've done something to kind of like clear that all up and we'll just be good. We'll be fine, right? That's kind of lackluster, isn't it, right? Because you're looking and you're saying, okay, well, what power do I, as a sinner, have to forgive you of your sin, right? It does, okay, cool, right? But if we recognize that one who has never sinned, one who is perfect, one who is above and beyond, looks at us, sinners, by nature and by choice, he looks at us and he says, I want you. I still want you. Yes, I know you've done that, but I still want you. Yes, I know that right now you're thinking about those things, those dirty, dark secrets that you have that nobody else knows. Yeah, I know those. Those horrible things that you wish that you could cover up, those deepest and darkest regrets that you have. Yeah, God knows those. In fact, God knew that you would do those things even before you ever did them. And despite that, in spite of that, however you want to say that, in the face of that, God looks at you and he says, yes, you're still made in my image. You still have value and you still have worth, and I still desire for you to be saved. I don't know about you, but that blows my mind. I just can't get past that fact that this righteous God would want this unrighteous people. And yet he does. And so if we recognize how righteous, how perfect, how holy God is, then that should cause us to be wowed all the more by the good news of the gospel. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. Think about the times that God has revealed himself to his people. I think specifically about Exodus chapter 3. In Exodus chapter 3, that's when Moses, he approaches the burning bush. The bush that is burning but not consumed. And God speaks to him. And as God speaks to him, he tells him that he is going to provide salvation for his people. And he's going to use Moses to do that. And Moses says, okay, good. I'm glad. Yes, I'm all in. But when people, when they ask me about this thing, they're going to have a hard time wrapping their minds about around a bush that's burning but not consumed. So God, what is your name? I want you to reveal to me your name so that I can bring that to the people and tell them that I've met the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I want them to know that I've had this conversation with you. So what is your name? And God says, okay, I'm going to reveal something to you. I am the God that is. I am that I am. I am who I am. There is none like me. There never will be anyone like me. I am the eternal, self-existent God. And Moses says, okay. And from then on, this covenant name of God, Yahweh, this understanding that God is the God who is, the God who was, who the God who is, and the God who always will be, the eternal God, that is the God who loves them, who's called them, who has made them his own. And in that one small phrase, Yahweh, there's so much to be revealed about God. And it's the same thing with this gospel. As we look at the gospel, as we look how God has chosen to reveal himself to us, how God has chosen to give us the written word while giving us the living word, Jesus, how God has revealed his love, his patience, his kindness, his compassion, his mercy, his grace, his love. God has revealed so much to us in this good news gospel. And as we look at that, we should revel in that. As we look at that, we should stand in awe and say, yes, thank you for the good news of the gospel. Yes, God, thank you for revealing yourself to us. Thank you that I could get to know you. Aren't you glad that you can get to know God? Aren't you glad that the more time you spend in his word, the more you love him? The more time you spend in his word, the clearer you see him? That's the Holy Spirit working inside of you. This work that the Holy Spirit is doing inside of you, this illumination, is literally opening up your eyes. So you read the Word of God and you say, okay, I think it means this. And then you pray and say, Lord, reveal your Word to me. Help me to understand it. Help me to see you clearly. And God does that. And as we get to know him more, as we get to understand him more, he continues to change us. He continues to use us and mold us and grow us so that the righteous who shall live by faith. Another way to say this, as Paul is quoting Habakkuk, another way to say this is those that are righteous by faith will live. You understand the way that that's framed there? Those who are made righteous because of their faith in God. You following so far, right? So you and I, we are unrighteous apart from God. We have nothing to offer him on our own. We, all of our good works are like rags, filthy rags, like nothing compared to the righteousness of Jesus. And so you and I, who are alienated from God, who are sinful by and sinners by nature and by choice, God has brought us near. He's made strangers and aliens literally sons and daughters. Orphans now are a part of the family. Dead people are now alive. And so that righteousness that Jesus has given us by conquering sin and death, that righteousness that he owns and that he's credited to our account, that good, awesome righteousness that we can only have by faith. This righteousness of God thing, you can't earn it. This righteousness of God, you can't do anything in order to merit it to yourself. Our good works, they won't work. So the good news of the gospel is that God's righteousness that we now have by faith, that righteousness causes us to live. Don't you want to live? Don't you want to live a life that is full of goodness? Don't you want to live life abundantly, as Jesus says? Don't you want to live a life that is worthy of the good news of the gospel by which you've been called, by which you've been saved? Isn't that the life that you want to live? Don't you want to live a life that is full of love for your neighbors? Don't you want to live a life that is marked by your walking in the Spirit? Don't you want to live a life that is different from the people around you who do not know Jesus? Don't you want your life to be so stark in contrast to the people that don't know Jesus that they look at you and they say, there is something different about you? And some people will like what is different about you, and they'll be drawn to it like a moth to a flame, and they'll look at you and say, yes, I want what you have. And some people will look at you and say, I don't like what you have. Because I recognize that what you have, the life that you have, means death for me because I am rejecting Jesus. And so some people, they'll like it. They'll be drawn to it. And you'll have opportunities to share the gospel, and some people will reject it. Some people will make fun of you, persecute you. Whatever you want to say, some people will reject this good news that is in you, this life that you have, much like Stephen. And maybe we're not facing the lynch mobs right now. Maybe we're not facing the people that would seek to put us to death because of our faith in Jesus. But I think about Stephen and that unashamed attitude that he had for this life-giving message, this gospel, this good news, the good tidings, this beautiful message that God has given him. And think about Stephen unashamedly sharing the gospel in the face of his enemies. And in the face of death, saying, God, forgive them. Use my death to bring to life these people who have rejected you. I want my death to be used as an example for people to come to know Jesus. May my death, long time from now, hopefully, right? But may my death be an opportunity for the gospel to be shared. That's kind of why at funerals and memorial services, we share the gospel, right? May that be true. But even more than that, may my life, the way that I live my life, the way that I show my faith, the way that I show the righteousness that God has given me because of my faith, may my life be an opportunity for people to see this good news gospel message. May the way that we together as a church family, may the way we live our lives, the decisions we make, the words that we speak, the attitudes of our heart that we have, may our lives be a platform for this good news gospel. May people see us and look at us, and some, they will reject us, but others, they'll see the good news that's within us. They'll see the hope that is within us, the living hope that we have because we have a living Savior. They'll see that, and they'll want to know more. They want to understand who our Savior is. Let's be ready and willing to tell them about our righteous, holy, perfect, awesome God. Father, let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. We thank you for your love. We thank you for this good news. Lord, would you continue to wash over us with this good news? Continue to give us a love and a passion for the good news and for sharing the good news. We thank you that we have been saved, those who have put our trust in Jesus. We are saved not by our good works, not by the things we've done, but because of our faith in you, because of your righteousness, because of your power, because of your love and your mercy. Lord, we thank you for this, and we pray that we would live our lives in such a way that is worthy of you, worthy of the good news which we are to carry. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.